control. As far as I know, we weren't in danger at all. It might, I think I heard the four-wheeler come by again. It might be that it's going to start up again. I don't know. But in the history of the church, there has been times, and I'd just like to read this to you, there's been times when the saints of God, it was a dangerous thing to try to meet.
Right.
In fact, there, a lot of people don't know, but there was a law in the Americas, in the early America, to where there could only be one church per county. And it had to be, I think, 5 miles or 6 miles from any established vicinity. So it had to be out. Couldn't be in a city. Here in the United States. But let me just read to you here out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews real quick. Beginning in the 32nd verse. And it says, And what shall I more say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. And of Jephthah and of David and also of Samuel and of the prophets. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now that's literally took place. And even in the history of these United States, we have history of where we were called Anabaptist at one time. There are all kinds of names that we recall. But God be thanked that as bad as we might want to complain about the situation we find ourselves in the nation, by God's grace, it's still the best place to live. In this world, that we can come together as we have tonight, and even if we hear gunfire, we know that it's not for us. Even if we hear gunfire, it doesn't scare us from the standpoint of we're fearful that somebody's going to charge those doors. God help us as we go into service tonight, that our minds might be focused and that we might consider heavenly things, and the Lord be our helper. I mentioned something this morning that I'd like to follow up on a little bit. And I mentioned Paul. And I'd like to consider something about Paul. This is found over in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And I'll just read the 16th verse to you. First chapter of 1 Timothy, the 16th verse. And you know I said I was going to do that, but let me start in the 13th verse. He's talking about himself. So 1 and 13 of 1 Timothy. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, sometimes we can get in trouble when we try to make something a pattern when it's not.
Right. Yeah.
Sometimes we can think in our mind, well, that's a pattern, and we try to follow it and try to make it fit. I don't know how it is with you, but in holiday season at my house, oftentimes that's my job, usually, I go out and I buy a jigsaw puzzle, and we put it on a card table thing and put some chairs around it, and for the next 3 or 4 days, as we walk by it, we start trying to put it together. And everyone's welcome to try, but some of the kids, you have to worry a little bit, because they try to make something fit that doesn't fit. And they get impatient with it, right? And they just squeeze it and what have you and try to force it in there. And the problem is, it might actually even by force be able to fit the particular piece of the puzzle, but when you look at it, it doesn't fit the picture.
Right.
You know, we always have that box of what it's supposed to look like and so forth. By the way, I hate doing sky. You know, everything's the same color. Well, Scripture can be that way. And we can force things, and if we're stubborn enough, we can make them fit.
Right.
But it just doesn't paint the right picture.
Right.
But if the Scripture says something is a pattern, you can rest assured it is a pattern.
Amen. Right. That's right.
And Paul has just said, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern. That's what he said. So, I'd like, if the Lord would bless us, to try to figure out what Paul is a pattern of. So, let's use Scripture and try to understand where and how Paul is a pattern. So, that's our goal tonight, and trust the Lord to bless us to do it in such a way that would ascribe honor unto the Lord and teach us as we go forward. First place I like to go, and some of this, most of this, is going to be Paul talking about himself, like we just found. First place I like to go is 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And it's talking about the Lord, and talking about how the Lord, in the fourth verse, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see that in 15 and 4. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There's that word once again, brother. After that He was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Can you imagine that? My mind just soars on that. If you, in that day, while a greater part of those 500 were still there, and you'd preach about the resurrection of the Lord, and those would say, I was there.
Wow.
I saw it. This isn't some cunning devised fable. I was there. I was eyewitness of seeing a resurrected Lord. What a blessing that must have been.
That's right. Wow.
And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter says, than even eyewitnesses. But anyway, that's not the subject. So, but some are fallen asleep. Seventh verse. And after that He was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. You have your Bibles. Do you see a little number next to that phrase, one born out of due time? Do you have that? I have it in mind. Look over there and see what that center number says. It might surprise you. You know what it says? Abortive. As an aborted child. Isn't that strange? Paul says, I feel like I was born out of due time. That doesn't sound like a pattern. More of that, he says in the next verse, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Name me another apostle that persecuted the church of God. There isn't one. Paul is alone in this.
Yeah.
Paul's the only apostle that didn't walk with Christ while Christ was on his... He never heard Christ preach a word that we have any record of. He certainly wasn't a follower of Christ when Christ was here. He's the only apostle, my friends, that didn't sup with Christ, that didn't sleep with Christ, that didn't see Christ perform the many miracles that he did. He was not present when Christ instituted the Last Supper. He never broke bread with Christ. How is he a pattern? Certainly not as an apostle. He is anything but a... He is totally unique as an apostle. How? How much unique? And he said, because I persecuted the church of God. Let's go over to Acts real quick, 9th chapter of Acts, and see what happened after that Ananias got to him and so forth. And he says, right off the bat... He says in the 23rd verse of the 9th chapter of Acts, he says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Well, isn't that what he was about? Wasn't that what he was going to do, is to go kill, go throw in prison, and had letters to do that very thing? And now, he says, the Jews sought to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he fled from where he was because they were seeking to kill him. And he escaped from there, and he went to Jerusalem, and that's where the church was. Wasn't a bunch of churches all over everywhere. That's where the church was. That's where the 120 or so, I think it was number 180, I think it's 120. But that's where they were when the Lord ascended on high. They were there at Jerusalem. That's where the apostles were. That's where the church was. So he escaped from where he was, and he went to where the church was. Let's see what happened. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. I finally can be among folks that will understand. I'll finally believe. I'll finally be with folks that will comfort me and that will have fellowship," and so forth and so on. But what happened? "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." He's kind of a black sheep, isn't he?
Yeah, that's right.
He doesn't fit, does he? How is he a pattern? How is he? He's certainly not a pattern, my friends, when you looked at his apostleship. So much so that the other ones right then didn't accept him. They were scared of him, and rightfully so. Now what happened in the next verse? "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." But when he first got there, my friends, they weren't so sure about it. He's not a pattern. But the Bible says he is. Clearly, we can't argue the point that Paul is a pattern. But I haven't found how it is yet. Well, let's go to the Roman letter real quick, in the 11th chapter, I believe it is, of Romans, and read something else about him. In the 11th chapter of Romans, and in the 13th verse, it says this, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Who was another apostle of the Gentiles? Take one, folks. There's not one. He is by himself, the apostle to the Gentiles.
Right.
You talk about a fish out of water. How is he a pattern? Kind of strange, isn't it? Let's look some more. Let's go back to Acts. This time I think it's in the 20, maybe second chapter of Acts. And he tells us something about himself in the 22nd of Acts. In the third verse, 22 in Acts, he says this: I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, of the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect matter of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Name me another apostle that was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. There wasn't one. What does that mean? There was not a better education that a man could get in the law in that day than to have it from Gamaliel. I won't turn and read it, but he's mentioned other places, at least two other places in Scripture.
Right.
And at one particular place, it said his reputation was known of all.
Right.
And when he spoke on a particular thing, it settled it. The fact of being raised at the feet of Gamaliel is like having a doctorate degree from Harvard, you know, or Stanford, or Yale, or Texas A&M. No, not so much, I guess.
Tennessee.
Yeah, right. Certainly not Texas, okay? We can agree on that. But my point is, he's not a pattern. You know what most of the apostles were? What were they? Fishermen. And if that wasn't strange enough, they had a tax collector as well. Popular back then, like they are today. I won't go read it, but there was a time in his life when he felt in danger and so forth, and he appealed unto Caesar. You know why? Because he's a Roman. Name me another apostle that not only was a Jew, but a Roman citizen. There's not one. My friends, he's anything but a pattern. He is totally, completely unique in everything we have said thus far. And yet, he declares himself a pattern. All I know to do is let's go back to Paul, to Timothy, where he says this, and see if we can get something out of it. Let's just look at the 16th verse himself. It says, "For this cause I obtained mercy." I wonder if he could be a pattern of how one obtains mercy.
Yes, sir.
Well, let's go investigate. Let's go over back to the 9th chapter of Acts again, and let's read about the history of Saul. Saul's first mentioned in just a couple of verses prior, or chapters prior unto that. In the 9th chapter is where I want to go, but in the 8th chapter, it begins, and Saul was consenting unto his death being Stephen. And the first time you hear of Saul at all is in the 7th chapter of Acts. And it's when they, and I'll just read that, if I can find it. Well, I can't. There it is. In the 58th verse of the 7th chapter, and it says, "They cast him, Stephen, out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." That's the first time he's mentioned in Scripture.
Right.
Then you go to the 8th chapter, and it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout abroad, throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout man, carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation for him, and as for Paul, he made havoc of the church." Wow. Saul was public enemy number one to the church. When he says he's a chief of sinners, my friends, he really, truly was. He was a terrorist. Didn't call him that, but that's what he did. Listen to what he did. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing man and women, committed them to prison. When he was came before Festus and so forth, he said, describing himself, he says he was exceedingly mad. That's not mad like angry. That's mad like crazy. He was a crazy man. And he hated these that called upon the name of the Lord. So let's start in the ninth verse, or ninth chapter, very first, 9:1. And we're wondering if he's a pattern of mercy. Let's look. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, didn't matter, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That's not a spiritual thing, that's a literal thing.
Right.
He murdered folks.
Yep.
And he desired the letters. He didn't have to do this. He wanted to do it. He desired to breathe out these threatenings and the slaughter. Let's read the third verse, 9:3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly. Now, whatever's getting ready to happen is getting ready to happen all at once.
Yes.
No warning before. No one knows this is going to happen. It just happens suddenly. Surprised. Suddenly. There shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you have your Bibles, that's red writing. Saul, Saul, it's the voice of the Lord. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. So let's get to stage. Here this man, hateful and making havoc of the church of God, and he's going to do some more of this, and has all about a will of doing this very... He was zealous towards it, he tells us in another place. And suddenly, he was changed. He was changed.
Yeah, that's right.
No preacher around. No church around. No one praying for him. In fact, they were doing the opposite. They were praying to be delivered from him.
Right.
And this happened suddenly. Can you think of anything that that might be a pattern like?
Yes, sir.
We tried to preach this morning on the Lord changing a heart. You remember that? Here it is.
That's right.
Here's the pattern.
Amen.
Here it is. Instantly. In an instant, he went from a persecuting Saul to a praying Paul.
That's right.
Instantly, this bold, proud, educated, hateful man began to tremble before his Lord.
Amen.
And said, "What will thou have me to do?" Some might say this is conversion. You know what the problem with that is? He's now blind. Conversion is not about making somebody blind. Conversion is about making somebody be able to see something. This isn't conversion, folks. If it was conversion, he'd have no need to go down to Damascus and somebody tell him what he needs to do. He'd know what to do.
Right.
He'd be converted. This isn't conversion, my friends. This is a change of a nature and of a heart of a man that no one would have thought was possible.
Right.
This is like Hitler being changed. We heard that earlier today. This would be like the worst person, the worst enemy on the face of the earth against truth. Instantly being converted. He's a pattern. He's a pattern, my friends, of what happened to you and I. He's a pattern of our heart being changed. And it doesn't take the Lord long to change it.
Right.
It's
Amen.
Instant.
Amen. That's right.
It's with a stroke of His hand. It's with the voice of God. I won't take you to it, but I can read you in the 16th chapter. I guess I will take you there. Let's go look at it real quick. 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Wasn't planning to go here, but it seems like the thing to do. So let's go ahead and, if I can find Ezekiel, let's go ahead and go to it. Sixteenth chapter of Ezekiel, Old Testament. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Thy birth and thy nativity in the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Nothing special about that. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You know what that kind of sounds like? That almost sounds, not quite, but it almost sounds like an aborted baby, doesn't it? Cast into an open field, not washed, not swaddled, there that child is. And what happened? And when I passed by thee, I, the God, the Lord, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, while thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. You know what that is? That's a commandment.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And that commandment is to live.
Amen.
But the child was already living, wasn't he? He was. Polluted in his own blood. So it's not natural life we're talking about.
Yes,
the child's already living. But the Lord said unto that child, while he was polluted in his natural situation of life there, imagine if you, and he said, this is a whole nation of people. This is how you are as a nation, he's telling Israel. Out there polluted in an open field, thy navel was not even cut. And I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. And he repeats it. guess what happened? He lived.
That's right.
He lived. May I remind you, and you know this, but may I remind you that according to John, 1st chapter of the Gospel of John, according to that it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. According to Genesis, how did God create this world? He spoke it into existence. He said, let it be, and it was. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like a word, does it not?
Right.
He spoke these things. He said, let there be light, 4 days before He ever made the sun.
Right.
The S-U-N. He made light before He made what you and I would say the source of that light. No. He was the source of that life.
Right.
He spoke these things. That same word of authority, my friend, is speaking unto this baby, and it says, live.
That's right.
Live. 8th verse, he says, and when I... In the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, 8th verse, he says, and when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, I covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and anointed thee with oil. My friends, that's exactly what he's doing to Saul of Tarsus on that road.
Yes.
Came right to where Saul was. Saul wasn't looking for him. Saul wasn't searching for him. This is strictly between God and Saul. And my friends, at some point in mine and your life, God spoke to the dead faculties of our heart, and what He said was live. And what we did is live. And by that, He changed that hard and stony heart and planted in a heart of feeling. And our nature changed altogether.
Right, right. Amen.
So all my troubles are over with. No, 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 no.
I wish you would.
No, 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 no. Your warfare is just
begun.
That's
right.
Why? Because God, when He says live, He has put righteousness in you.
Right.
He has planted His deity as it is in you. He has washed you thoroughly, even as we have said here in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. He has washed away your sins. That was done on the cross is applied individually. To every child of God, and we are made whole, and we're made clean. But guess what? We still have citizenship in this world.
Right, right.
And there's a part of us, my friends, that still desire to do those things that's contrary to the will of God. And we now have a warfare.
Yes.
And it fights like a black dog and a white dog, as the old Indian said. And they bite. Oh, they fight, and they don't. You can't make a truce. They won't be at peace.
Right.
All the time, one will be fighting with the other, and the other with this one, and just constantly battling one another. Which one wins? It's whichever one you feed will win over the one you starve. We need to feed the inward man.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And we need to starve the outward man.
Right.
What do I mean by that? You mean I'm two people? You got it. You're two people. You are a two-fold person in this, that, I'm actually threefold. But you've got two people. You got the person you were. How about Saul? You think he's the same person he was? My friends, I remind you, at this time, he's blind. And for 3 days, he didn't eat nor drink. Wouldn't you like to know what happened in those 3 days? Well, we're not going to take time right now to go to it. But you go read the 7th chapter of Romans, and you'll find a diary experience of what he was going through in those 3 days. You ever kept a diary? I haven't. I haven't had the courage to. I haven't. I never kept a diary. I knew a person that did once. Ended up marrying that person. And before we got married, I don't know why she did it. She chose to do it. I didn't ask. She said, "Sonny, I want you to read this." She didn't know she was going to. When she was writing that diary, she didn't know she was going to do that. And she wrote it. She let me read it. Wow. But I got something more than that. I got a Lord that not only can read your diary, He knows your thoughts far off. He knows what you're thinking this very second. I don't. Most of you are looking at me. And most of you, I feel like I have your attention. But you might be thinking about what you're going to do this evening. You might be thinking what you're going to cook for supper or breakfast in the morning. You might be thinking about all kinds of things and staring at me. Others of you might hadn't looked at me at very much at all. Might be you're listening more than the folks that are. I don't know. Lord knows. All things are naked and open with whom we have to do.
Right. Wow.
And the Lord said, although it's not mentioned in Acts, in essence, the Lord said, "Live." Struck him down. For 3 days, he didn't eat and he didn't drink. Well, how do you know what happened then? Because when he starts his experience, and I'm not going to get into it, but where he starts his experience, go to the 7th chapter of Romans real quick. He starts it. In the 7th verse. That should be easy to remember. Romans 7:7. Remember that. 7:7. He starts it in that. And very close as he starts writing that, he says, "The commandment came, sin revived, and I died." So I tried in a weak way. And I know it's weak, but I've tried. To show the importance of us rightly dividing Scripture. And showing the necessity to be able to categorize. Is this something talking about eternal things or something talking about time things? Then we tried to talk about another way that we rightly divide. And that is, how can a heart that is desperately wicked, above all things, Jeremiah says, how can it understand knowledge? For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And we tried to show you how that happens from a theology standpoint. But the Apostle Paul is a pattern of how that actually happened.
Right.
And he tells us about it in a diary experience, and you're welcome to read the Apostle Paul's diary of these 3 days and 3 nights in which he did not eat nor drink. And it begins in Romans 7:7. And God bless you, sir.